Pentecostal movement where the Holy Spirit is used and abused. Can you guys hear me all right?
Yes.
Good? Okay, perfect. Because I have like one ear's out, so I can't really hear that well. But anyway, whether it's the Pentecostal movement where the Holy Spirit is used and abused, and where things that are not of God or just flesh-driven are taken and said to be done in the name of the Holy Spirit, or whether, as I see it in our churches, that because of what we see in other movements, we're afraid of the Holy Spirit. We're afraid of being led of the Spirit. Man, what does that mean? I don't want to start speaking in tongues or something crazy. But I feel as in our churches, especially Baptist churches, we have a tendency to neglect the Spirit of God. Yet the Bible says that Jesus, when he was going to the cross in John 14, he said, "And I will give you another comforter, and he will abide with you forever," the Bible says. And I thought about it, and Jesus left so that he could give the Spirit. And the Spirit is accessible to every one of us at all times. Yet Jesus, if he was still on this earth, it would be awesome, but there would be a line probably a million people long. Say, "Oh, it's my turn." But you know, with us, we have the Holy Spirit here and now. And if we're saved in here today, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And I just want to kind of touch and shed some light on the Spirit and help us to get a better understanding of who He is, what He does, and why He is given to us. And our relationship with Him, that it would help us to be all that God has called us to be in this world today. And I'll ask you this question. Do you know Him? Because the Bible says He's a person. And I have another question is, do you understand Him? Because I believe He is the most misunderstood person in our churches today. I want to look at three vital truths of the Holy Spirit that will make a difference in our lives. Now, if you have your Bibles, go to Acts chapter number 5. I want you to see the first truth is that He is a person, as I said. A lot of people, they're, you know, we got to, Pastor and I, we sold the van yesterday, or the bus yesterday. Praise the Lord, it's out of here. And we made a good profit off of it and be able to help out getting a new church van and some other things that Pastor has in the plans. But it was funny because Pastor texted me last night or the night before. He's like, "Hey, can you come pick me up in Mullawa?" And I was like, "Okay, sure, I'll do it." And when I went to pick him up, he was dealing with the customer, selling the van, and these two Jehovah's Witnesses just roll up on me. And I'm like, "Man, these guys are crazy." And they come out. They're like, "Hey, is this your house? We want to invite you to this big conference at the War Memorial." And I was like, "Man, they don't even know who I am. They think I was just wearing a hat and board shorts and a T-shirt." And they're like, "Man, we're going to get this guy, you know." And but, you know, they teach that the Holy Spirit is just a force. But I want you to see that He's a person. Look at Acts chapter number 5. And the first aspect of His person is that He is God. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 3, the Bible says, But Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back a part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? For thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God." And in this, Peter is saying, "Ananias, why did you lie?" The Holy Spirit knew it. He said in that first verse, verse 3, it said, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" And then in the verse latter, it says, "For thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God." And in that verse, it teaches that the Holy Spirit is God, that He is deity, and that He is the third person of the Trinity. You know, many people, they ask me to explain the Trinity. Our God is too great to understand Him fully and to comprehend Him. And, you know, even going back to another time witnessing to another false witness, I like to call them, because they're not true Jehovah's Witnesses. If you'd call it, I wouldn't want to label myself that, but we are, you know, true witnesses for the Lord. But, man, I lost my train of thought. What was I going to say? Excuse me. But anyway, the Holy Spirit is God. And if it comes back to me, I'll say it. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 17. Let's go there real quick because I find this very interesting. And I pointed out on that Sunday when Pastor and was gone and I preached that message that Sunday. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, I love this, the latter part of this verse. In verse number 17, it says this. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Notice how it says that the Lord, God, is that Spirit, capital S. It says the Lord is that Spirit. Therefore, teaching that the Holy Spirit is God. And I'll stress that point because that's what it was. People, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they want you to understand. They're like, man, you're supposed to be able to explain the Trinity. And, you know, we have illustrations like egg, you know, like an egg. There's three parts to an egg. There's a shell, there's the yolk, and there's the white. No matter if you take them far apart, you know, they'll still be one egg. They all make one egg. But, you know, illustrations only go so far. But the truth is that the Bible teaches that the Father is God all throughout the epistles. Blessed be our God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Bible also teaches that Jesus Christ is God. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, or the Word was, oh my soul, I am so sorry. Uncle Manny, everybody know Uncle Manny? He gave me a cold because he lost his wallet, and I had to pick him up, and we had to search for it all over town yesterday. So, but praise the Lord, he found it, and he's back home in Oahu. But John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And right there, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God. And there are many other verses. John 8:58, Jesus Christ declares, before Abraham was, I am. And he declared that he was the I am of the Old Testament, the I am that met Moses in the burning bush in the wilderness and said, whom shall I say sent me? Say that I am sent me. But notice, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Notice, not only is he God, but he's also gentle. I think about this, I'll just touch lightly. He's gentle. He would be the more... And I'll be very careful how I say this, but, you know, the Bible teaches that God made man and women in his image. You know, in the image of God made he him, male and female made he them, the Bible says. And, you know, I believe the Holy Spirit is more of the sensitive one that would be more likened to the traits that a woman has, that not that he is a woman, but that he is more sensitive. You know, you think about it, what is he represented as in the baptism of Jesus Christ? A dove. A gentle, harmless dove. And then I think about when, after Elijah came down from Mount Carmel and Jezebel was going to kill him, and he ran away and he was in the cave and he was depressed. The Holy Spirit spoke to him, but in a what? A still small voice. You see, and I believe that, yes, he is God, but he is the gentle part of God, if that would make sense. But he is the one that is sensitive. That's why it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And don't quench him, because he's more sensitive. You know, I think about dating my girlfriend. She's more sensitive than me. And many husbands out there or dating couples can, the man... Well, some men are more sensitive. Jilo. No, I'm just kidding. No, but for the most part, men are, you know, rough around the edges. And the illustration was given by one of my Bible teachers in college. But, you know, like those big igloo containers or those coolers, those water coolers you take to work or at a, you know, at a soccer game or something like that, and you put water inside. Well, you can throw them all around and, you know, it'll be good. And he actually did the illustration in one of our classes, and he's like, yeah, this is a man. And he threw it into the classroom, and it was just, it was an igloo container. But then he brought out a fine piece of china. And he said, this is represented as a woman. And he dropped it, and everybody's like, But why? Because the Bible says that the woman is a weaker vessel, meaning they're more delicate, they're more sensitive. And in the same sense, I believe that aspect that God has given to women is exemplified in the Holy Spirit, that He is the sensitive one. He is the one that we can easily grieve and the one that we can easily quench. So notice His person. He is God and He is gentle. But notice with me number two, that He comforts. His presence. Number two is His presence. He comforts. If you have your Bibles, go to John 14. And I do not apologize for making you turn in your Bibles, because it is not what I want you to, my opinion. I want you to get what the Word of God says. Because that's what has power. That's what changes lives. And as I told the false witnesses that we were got to witness to a little bit, they had two little boys. And one of their names was Cass, or two sons, and it was just so sad to see. But I kept stressing, I said, you know, it's not about a religion, it's about a relationship. And the Bible says if you know the truth will make you free. And I said it about three times, and I hope, you know, I maybe planted a seed and said, hey, let's search for it. I told the little boys, and, you know, I was like, you always try to focus on the younger ones, you know, because the older ones are just like, they're like, I'm gonna war with you. But you know, you try to see maybe God could touch their hearts. You know, I told them, seeking you'll find, knock, and the door shall be open. And if you seek for the truth, you'll find it. But anyway, the Word of God is true, and that's what John 17:17 says. But notice what verse number 16 in John 14 says. This is where Jesus, where I referenced in the beginning, it says. Well, let's read the first verse before that, verse 15. I love it. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Man, I'm just all over those witnesses today. But he also said another thing. He's like, you know, the guys about, it's all their religion. You know, their do's and don'ts. But, and if they come by your house, I don't know what you should do. God give you discernment if you can witness to them. But they always try to tie you up. If you're a young Christian, I wouldn't advise it. But if, you know, maybe like Brother Norm, he's ready with his dukes up. He's like, come on, I got my King James Bible. No, but anyway, verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 16, it says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That he may abide with you forever. And he will give us another comforter. Notice that Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, he was the disciples' comforter. He was the one that healed the lame, made the blind to see, and cleansed the lepers. And he was the one that comforted those his people. But he had to go away. For if he didn't go away, we wouldn't have salvation. If he didn't go to the cross, we wouldn't be standing here today. We wouldn't be meeting here today. There would be no reason. But notice what he did. He says he will give us another comforter. And if many of you guys know what comforter means, it comes from the Greek word parakletos, and that means one to come alongside. Almost like, well, like a helper. You know, kind of like how wives are called by God to be that example, I guess you could see it again, to be that help me. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us to help us, to comfort us when we need that comfort, and to give us the strength when we need. You know, he reminds us of a verse when we're down. If we're in the midst of a temptation, he's right there along our side, ready to give us the strength. He is our comforter. Notice verse 26 of that same chapter. It says, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, and it defines it itself, because many people, or the Muslims especially, that they say that that's the next prophet. That was what's his name, Muhammad. And it's kind of funny, because if you just expound the scriptures, it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And notice what the Holy Spirit brings. Verse 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let your hearts not be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And it's funny how, or it's kind of cool and interesting, I find, how verse 26 talks about the Comforter and how he'll be with us and how he'll bring those things to remembrance. And then Christ, what does he leave? He leaves peace. Why? Because he's leaving his Spirit. And the Spirit comforts us and he gives us that peace which passeth all understanding, as the Bible says. But notice, not only is he our Comforter and he comforts, but notice he confides. Look at verse number 17 in that same chapter. The Bible says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But notice the last part of that verse. It says, but ye know him, and for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. It's kind of cool. He was telling his disciples that, and this was before, if you look in the context, it says, and he shall be in you. That, you know, pertaining that he wasn't yet given to them. He wasn't in them yet. But he says that, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Notice, he confides with you. The Bible says that the Lord, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. And I believe that is his Spirit. He's always with you. You know, in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, or on the mountaintop there with Jesus, he's always with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. If you have, I think it is, I'll just read these verses. 1 Corinthians number 3, or chapter 3, verse number 16. It says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? In you. I'll stress that. The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And in the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 19, it says, what? Know ye not that your body, again, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are God's. And then if you'll go and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, I think it is. Let me get there. Chapter number 6, I believe it is. And verse number 17. The Bible says, wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be your Father, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. It was verse 16, sorry. That's where it was. It says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Ye are the temple of the living God, and God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, he confides with us. The Bible says that he will be in you. And if you're saved in here today, we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. And you know, it's the coolest thing ever that the Holy Spirit is the one that seals us. As I love 1 Peter chapter number 1. It talks about how in Ephesians chapter 1 as well, it basically talks about that the Holy Spirit is our down payment. He is the guarantee of our salvation. He is the seal that is stamped upon our letter of approval to get into heaven. He's the one that you know, like you put a down payment on the house, you're committed to buy it. And the Holy Spirit, when he dwells in us, when we get saved, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption, as the Bible says. And we're guaranteed to go to heaven because of that truth. You know, and it's something that reassures you and comforts you to know how Satan can bring his doubt. And, you know, for it's all of grace, the Bible says. And I'll read this real quick. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you want to turn there, you can. I just want to read it because it couldn't come to mind. My mind's kind of fuzzy, so I do apologize again today. It says in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed unto the last time, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by the power of God. And that power of God is, Auntie Billy and Uncle Harold's life verse, or marriage verse, right? Ephesians 3:20. For he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we even ask or think, according to what? The power that worketh in us. And that is the power of the Holy Ghost. And that power is what he gives us and assures us that he confides with us. So notice what else his presence does. Not only does it comfort us, but he confides with us. Notice lastly, he convicts us. If you turn over, if you still have your finger in John chapter number 16, just flip a page over from 14. John chapter number 16 and verse number 8. I'll read from verse 7. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." This is Jesus talking. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And he says this, "And when I come, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Notice that word reprove, in other words, is he convicts. He convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But not only does he convict the world, but he convicts the believer. He convicts us of our sin. If we go too far, you know, you think about it, Paul said in the book of Acts, he wants to live a life, apart or with a clean conscience and not offending man and God. And that's not what the Bible says, but that's my paraphrase because my mind is super fuzzy today. But, you know, you think about it. You walk by faith and not by sight, and we don't live by the law. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit, the Bible says, giveth life. And the Bible says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And if we're under the law, we're in the flesh. But if we're walking in the Spirit, the Bible says, it's like in Romans chapter number 8, it talks about how that we have power over the law through the Spirit of God. And I heard the illustration, it was likened to the law of gravity. You know, we're all bound by the law of gravity right now. But an airplane, when it takes off, and because of the law of aerodynamics, it can supersede the law of gravity. And the same thing is, you know, we have the law of sin and death, but when we're walking in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, as the Bible says, we supersede the law of sin and death, if that makes sense. Like an airplane, yes, it's still there, the law of gravity, but because of the law of aerodynamics, the law of gravity is no longer affecting the plane, and therefore it can fly. Praise the Lord. Don't have to catch ships to Hawaii anymore. You know, don't have to be like Captain Cook. But, you know, he convicts us. I don't know how I got there, but that was the truth that maybe somebody needed today. But he convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And we ought to be sensitive to his Spirit, knowing that that if he pricks on our conscience, says, "Hey, don't do this," that's him talking to you. And the Bible says, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." And if we're not walking by faith, we're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, be sensitive. And Pastor Chapel, the president of my Bible college, he says this, "Obey every impulse of the Spirit." And that's easier said than done. But how's this? If I ask you this question, do you even hear his voice? Do you still hear that still small voice? Do you hear that gentle voice that nudges at your heart and says, "Why are you doing this?" Or have we come to a point where the Bible says we have seared our conscience? Does he still convict you today? Does he still press things on your heart where you're like, "Okay, Lord, I don't know. It's not inherently sinful." I know Auntie Billy was talking to me. She used to have a Bible study with a whole bunch of ladies back in Tennessee. And there was an old lady, and they would have these things, and they would share this, you know, just sins that are not sins, but the Lord convicts them. And Auntie Billy said that, you know, there would be one that would share, and then this old lady, she'd be like, "Oh, praise the Lord that he never convicted me of that." And the whole time he's sharing, and she said, I was like, so did she ever ask, say anything that she was convicted of? And she's like, no, I guess she just kept saying that every time another lady would say, you know, but there are things that are sin for you because the Holy Spirit convicted you. And we ought to be careful not to impress that on other people too, as a thought, you know. And we ought to be convicted whenever the Holy Spirit does convict us what is inherently sinful, you know. There are many things, but just being sensitive to the Spirit, I think, is key. But I want you to notice lastly, the last vital truth is his purpose. Why is he given to us? Why did Jesus Christ leave him for us as our comforter? I want you to notice, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. And I hope this is a help to you. It's just a lot of reminders. But the Bible says that we ought to, meditate on it. And meditating is bringing it up, chewing the cud, if you heard that before, like a cow. And Acts chapter number 1, excuse me, verse number 8. Reason number 1. He empowers us. The Bible says this, but ye shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, the Holy Spirit is given to us not so we could walk on water, but so that we could witness to our neighbor, so that we could be a witness both in our Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. In our Lehui, in our surrounding area, Kapa, you could think of, I heard it said, you got your Jerusalem, it's your city. You got, well, for us, it would be Samaria. All of Samaria would be our island, would be Kauai. Or our state, Hawaii. And then, or in all of Judea, and then Samaria would be our country, I guess you could say. And then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And God has given us his Spirit in order to empower us. And if you have, you could turn a few pages over to Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. And this is when the believers are being persecuted. And they don't ask for that persecution to stop, but look at what they ask for. In verse 31, it says, and when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You see, they prayed for boldness. They prayed not for the persecution to stop, but they prayed, God, would you give us power to continue through this persecution? Because I know what you have called us to do. You've called us to be witnesses in Judea, in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And God has given us his Spirit for the purpose of empowering us to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we even ask or think, according to the power, again I say, which works in us. Is that power working in you today? Are you letting Christ allow you to be a witness? You know, it was pretty cool. We had that time of testimony on Wednesday night. It wasn't even planned. It was Spirit-led, which was pretty cool. And it was an encouragement to Pastor and also to, I believe, all of us who are in here tonight. And if you're able to make it on Wednesday nights, I would encourage you to make it. Pastor Chapel, my Bible college president, always talks about three to thrive. And, that would be for us Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Three to thrive as a Christian. And also, you can even revive your Christian life if you find it getting dull. But long story short is we went out soul winning to that day, and I was late to church because I was witnessing to a guy named Johnny who is an agnostic. He's a young man. If you'd pray for him, I'd definitely appreciate it. But he's like, I tried the church thing. It never worked out. But he was open. And I told him, you just got to consider it. Because if it's true, it has very, very serious implications for you. But long story short is, while I was witnessing to that guy, Anwar got to lead a lady named Jennifer to the Lord. But the coolest thing is, because of how unspiritual we can be, and we'll just be transparent, Anwar and I, when we got out of the car, we're like, okay, let's go. And we almost didn't pray. And I believe if we didn't pray that day, I wouldn't have been able to witness to a man named Jeremiah or that man named Johnny. And I don't believe that Anwar would have been able to lead that lady to the Lord. You see why? Because the Bible says that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And it was funny because I was like, hey, Anwar, we got to pray. And we almost forgot. And I was like, and then we prayed and we just asked, you know, we asked that the Lord would be with us. We asked that he would empower us. And I was thinking about it, and it's the coolest thing, and he did. He empowered us to be a witness. He empowered Anwar by his spirit to touch that lady's heart so that she could trust Christ as her Savior. We need his power. The purpose for the Holy Spirit is to give us that power. But notice with me, lastly, he's given to us to empower us, but lastly, he's given to us to enlighten us. John chapter number 16, we'll end there if you have your Bibles. John 16 and verse number 13. No, I'll be quick. John 16 and verse number 13, so you guys can get some coffee and banana bread. Brother Norm's homemade banana bread. I don't know. You got to get the recipe from him. Costco. Costco. Costco gave him the recipe. So, John 16 and verse number 13. Let me get there. I love this verse. It says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. He has given to us to enlighten us. You see, the Bible says, Jesus, as I quoted to those false witnesses yesterday as I was with Pastor, Jesus says in John chapter 8, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see, it's the truth that sets you free, in other words. But how do we know the truth? How do we know what is true? Well, right here is the answer, verse number 13. It says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, listen to what he does. He enlightens us. He guides us into all truth. He is the one that guides us into all truth. You think about it, you know, you ever witness to somebody and they're like, man, I read the Bible before, I just don't get it. I just don't understand it. You know, I read the whole thing. I talked to a guy who was in jail and he's like, man, I read the whole thing and I don't get it. You know why? I'm sorry, I lied. It's not the last verse we're going to. 1 Corinthians chapter number, let me find it. Chapter number 2. Verse number 10, I'll read. It says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost, listen, which what? Which the Holy Ghost, what's that word? Teacheth, right? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Listen to this. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness with him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, the Bible says the Holy Spirit has been given to us that we may know the things of God freely given to us. And it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us. And it's funny because I was with Pastor again. As you know, it's crazy how the Lord, perfect setup. But one of the Jehovah's Witnesses, he had his pamphlet, I think Pastor still has in an office, but he's like, we're talking to him and we're asking him these questions. He's like, you know, if you just come to this conference, or if you just go right on the back, our website, jw.org, and you go on it, and it can answer all your questions. And then it has scripture references with the explanations there. And I told him this. I said, all you need is this book. But this book coupled with the Holy Spirit. For the word of truth, you need the guide of truth, the Holy Spirit of truth. And when he guides you into all truth, he teaches you. And I believe, you know, discipleship is very important. Some people will be like, hey, have you ever been discipled, Brother Mike? And I'm like, Not really. Not like by a person, but I believe the Lord discipled me. I believe he led me and guided me into all truth. And, you know, when you get that concept, when you pray and you don't understand a verse, ask the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, right there, it says that he is our teacher. It says that he is our guide. It says that he is the one to lead us into all truth. And if you want to jot this verse down, it's 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 27. I love it. It's because it goes right in line with it. But he enlightens us. He leads us and guides us into all truth, that we be not deceived. You see, because if we're deceived, we're going to err from the way of righteousness. And we're going to lead ourselves down a path that we don't want to go down. But 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 27, it says, "But the anointing which you have received of him," and that anointing is speaking of the Holy Ghost, listen, it says, "abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." You see, the Holy Spirit taught us at first that we need to abide in Christ, right? Because the Holy Spirit was the one that convicted us of our sin and of our righteousness and of our judgment to come when we got saved. And the heart of it is, what did he say? He says, you got to abide in Christ. "Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "Come unto me." That was the Holy Spirit's call. But now he bids us to abide in him. And yes, the Holy Spirit will teach us all the truths of the Word of God. But the one thing it says to continue, it says, "As he first taught you, ye shall abide in him." Abide in him, and he in you. Why? "That you may bring forth much fruit. For without him, we can do nothing." So as we conclude, I ask you these questions. We need to grow in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. For he is a person. And he's the most neglected person in our churches today. Because we're afraid that we'd be like, "Man, I don't want to be a charismatic or a Pentecostal. I'm going to be a Baptist and I'm way over here." But then, instead of coming back to the center and saying, "I'm going to be right here. And I'm going to be led of the Spirit. Not an ungodly spirit, but the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to be taught of the Spirit. And I'm going to be empowered by the Spirit. That I may live a life that is different than the ones that are those Jehovah's Witnesses. That I have a joy and a peace which passeth all understanding, that in the midst of trials, in the midst of everything, there's a smile on my face. Why? Because I have the Comforter. And so let us get to know the Comforter more. Let us understand him. Let us understand where he is, that he's always with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And let us understand what he does, that he is there to empower us and to enlighten us. That we would recognize him, we would rely on him, and we would obey every impulse that he puts on our hearts. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for you, who you are. We thank you that you are a great God that our minds can't wrap around. I heard the illustration that you're like the sea and our minds are like a can. And we can only fill it with so much. And you're so vast and so great. And Lord, help us to understand you more. I pray you'd reveal your Spirit in our hearts, that you'd lead us and guide us into all truth, that you'd empower us to live lives that we could not do on our own. And I pray that you would help us to grow in our relationship with you, knowing that you are our Comforter. So we thank you. We pray you bless the service. Be with Pastor. Anoint him with your Spirit to preach the next hour. And well, thank you for all that you do, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Church will start in 18 minutes.